May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you ever wonder when we will stop competing and judging ourselves against each other? I sure do. I often wonder when will we spiritually evolve enough to realize that life is not a competitive, comparison, zero-sum game. Such a system of belief is at the heart of Jesus' story told years ago, and it's at the heart of our stories, individually and collectively, told today. Lila was a luscious, red, delicious apple. She carried within her the taste of crisp fall mornings in a sunlit orchard and the smell of a warm, toasty fire on a heavily blanketed night. There was just a hint of cinnamon and nutmeg, not one, but both within her. She was the perfect specimen for an outstanding cider. When she saw herself reflected in the dewdrops on the trees, she thought, no, she knew. Her beauty was like no other. She was the most beautiful, shining, gorgeous fruit that could ever be. And that is how Lila justified her existence. Her very being was because of her beauty. George was an orange, but not just any orange. And a crate full of blood red oranges, he was a navel. His pulp was fleshy and full of tasty meat, all covered in a nice thick rind. His juices were super sweet, flowing just beneath and throughout the entire globe of his surface, and not one mark, not even the suspect of a bruise could be found on him. He judged himself the perfect fruit, and did not miss a moment letting those blood reds know just how he felt about himself and about them. It was how he justified being. As always, leave it to Jesus to turn our usual worldview upside down. Today we hear the gospel reading as a second half to the parable of our Lord told last week. Now, you remember last week, if you'll recall, one of the themes of that story was the persistence in prayer, even in the face of injustice. Remember the widow and the unjust judge? Because the God to whom we pray is just and merciful and will certainly respond to the prayers of those who seek justice and mercy. Jesus' prayer conversation continues this weekend, contrasting the justice of the unjust judge and the persistent widow with the self-righteous judgment of the Pharisee and the humility of the tax collector. And you've got to know, somehow judgment and justice must matter to God. The Pharisee prays to himself about himself, calling himself God. I say this because he sees himself as the standard, you know? You might say the law, for making judgments about others, going as far as to even separate himself from them. So I paraphrase, I am not physically nor morally like liars, murderers, folks who will not work and do not, politicians, you know, all those kinds of people. I'm not like them, God. Alternatively, the tax collector considers God to be the standard, And he judges himself with humility, i.e., as one of the earth, asking for mercy. He understands his place within the whole creation. The second man, Jesus says, was justified by God for his truth-telling. The first man remains too attached to his own self-righteous judgment to know the difference between God's justice and his own. So as I studied this past week, these lessons, the good news practically shouted out to me, "You don't have to judge, Frieda Marie. Think about it. Not judging liberates and frees you from assuming a story about somebody which is out of your story and your worldview and not theirs. Hallelujah." And I said, "Thank you, Jesus." I mean, I knew it, but I didn't know it. And I still have to be reminded. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I can know my place before God as the just judge and merciful one, and all the while choosing to receive God's justice and mercy, I can hold and know that God gives it to everybody. In fact, the whole created order. So it goes for you too. Don't try to separate yourselves from me. We don't have to judge. You don't have to judge anything or anybody. By comparing ourselves to one another, which we habitually do and are conditioned to do in this society, I mean, we all got to get a new car when the neighbor gets a new car, right? We become prisoners. Judging imprisons us. It holds us captive. We become oppressed in our thinking and oppressive in our speech and in our actions. We're no longer free to live the life God wants for us, abundance, delightful, and with joy. By assuming nothing of another's story, since we really don't know it anyway, we can be curious to wonder about their story and open to learn something new. Our healing, our wholeness, our salvation as human beings exists in our capacity for knowing our place in the world as one. All of us, baptized and not baptized, we are all in Christ. Baptized or not baptized, we are all in Christ. Heresy, you say? Maybe. But I know that the image of God, that the Christ is within everybody. Our oneness as human beings makes Jesus' choice to give up his life for the truth of love makes me know that we can own our unity without uniformity. I don't have to be like you or compare to you to be who I am. My hope for our community, for the church, for the Western church, is that someday we might get to this place of righteousness and not self-righteous judgment. I had the absolute pleasure this weekend of attending a workshop on the book called The Four Agreements. Y'all ever heard of that? The Four Agreements? Many of you know it or have read it or meditated with it. It's a tiny little book by Don Miguel Ruiz. I was introduced to it by my daughter, Crystal, at least 10 years ago, but I wasn't ready for it, so I didn't get it. The book is based on Don Miguel's ancestral wisdom of the Toltec people, pre-Aztec civilization, about how to live life well, how to live freely, how to live with peace and joy. And its premise is that we all come into the world. We are born, y'all, with a covenant that we make with our souls. We come into the world with this covenant that we have made with our innermost beings prior to ever stepping foot on the earth. The covenant consists of four agreements. The third agreement that we make with ourselves is to make no assumptions. You see, whenever we make judgments based in comparison with another, we're automatically assuming. And we've all heard what assuming does for you and me, right? It struck me and my cohorts this weekend during our time together that as we make assumptions, we automatically assume they're true. I mean, if I thought it, it must be true, right? In other words, the truth or reality that we hold based on our assumption is our standard instead of God's. So you can see how the Pharisee's prayer assumes he knows why thieves are thieves, why adulterers are adulterers, or tax collectors are tax collectors, instead of how they have become those particular roles. He's already assumed and then identified them. Listen, there is no baby born in the last hour anywhere on this earth who comes in and says, if they could say, I am here to be a thief or a murderer or a drug addict or a drug dealer or a squeegee boy. Babies don't come in saying things like that. Make no judgment by way of assuming, making no judgment by way of assuming sets us free. We're open and receptive and we can ask questions and we can wonder about X, Y, or Z. And at the end of the day, doesn't that feel more liberating and lighter than assuming this onerous mantle of an untrue story? Remember Lila, the apple, and George, the orange? Both Lila and George forgot who they were and why they existed. Their beautiful states, the conditions under which they showed up in the world, were the invitations into their purpose. They were created to be a part of the one thread which runs throughout the universe, to be a part of the mission of the entire universe, which is to know itself as love. I learned just last Sunday at the Build Action a new adage, which I am currently holding in my heart. It is, justice is love in action. Thanks, little Tina and David Cole and Ted Winstead. The mission of the whole is to serve each part. And every part's mission in the whole is to serve the whole. Listen, the way you show up in the world, the conditions that have formed you, that have made you who you are, those conditions are your invitation to live your purpose. Your purpose is to serve the whole. This is where the justice of the universe lies, where each kind of fruit lives out its purpose for being its own beautiful, luscious look and self. I want to leave you with this poem for the Pharisee and the tax collector, written by a fellow Episcopalian, Bill Fulton, who attends the church, St. Anthony of Egypt in the state of Washington, Rushton State. He writes, two men went to the temple to pray. Was either sincere? I'm unable to say. For the temple itself is a stage in a way, where people strut, elbow, hawk, kneel, beg, and bray. And what's in the heart? Can anyone say? Was either man searching his soul on that day? Did the innermost man confess or portray the angels who guard and the demons who slay? When daily I stand on the stage of my life, flinching, exposed, and thrown into the strife, may I act with integrity, speak from the heart, may the outer and inner be all of one part. We are one, here to serve the whole. Amen.